Amen. Thank you, Cheryl. Good job. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 37 for the message tonight. Genesis chapter 37. I've been looking at this all afternoon, and the more I look at it, the more like a Wednesday night Bible study it becomes rather than a message, a Sunday message. But there are some things here I want to show you tonight I trust will be a blessing to you. We begin in verse 1. Genesis 37, verse 1, says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." And then there's verse 2. This is one of the strangest little verses. And we're going to focus upon it tonight in the message. But listen carefully as I read it. The Bible here says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. I want to speak to you tonight, basically a continuation of where I left off with you 2 weeks ago, and look tonight again, a second time, at Joseph's early days. Now, the last time we looked at his early days, we went all the way back to the 30th chapter and worked our way to chapter 37. And now tonight, he is in verse 2, 17 years of age. And I want us to look at some things that are revealed here. A point that I made 2 weeks ago and that I want to make tonight is that there were some events in Joseph's life that made him into the man that he became. We all know and understand that Joseph is one of the clearest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There are two men in the Bible of whom, two major characters in the Bible, I guess I should say, of whom nothing sinful or nothing evil or nothing wicked is said about them. Now, we all have read the life of David, and we know that David had some major boo-boos in his life. We studied Genesis a few years back on Wednesday nights, and we learned that even the great man of faith, Abraham, had some sin in his life. But there are two major characters in the Old Testament of whom there is no sin recorded. And the first one is Joseph. The second one is Daniel. And Joseph, if you look at the complete story, turns out to be one of the most beautiful pictures and the closest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll find in the Bible. Now, I want us to pray, and then I will just briefly review for a moment, and then we'll charge into this 37th chapter and look at a few more things that happened in this man's life, which molded him into this great man of God that he became. And we'll see some things trust will be an encouragement to all of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray tonight your blessings upon it. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will be the teacher tonight and make the application where it's needed. Lord, there are so many wonderful things in this man's life. Even as a teenager, he is a great example And Lord, I pray you'll help us tonight to just see some of these pictures and just to, Lord, desire to want to have this kind of character in our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll have attentive minds and hearts and that your blessings will be upon us tonight. Just speak to us, Lord, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, two Sunday nights ago, I spoke with you of some of the life experiences Joseph had as a child that impacted his life and made him, caused him to turn out to be the man that he was as an adult. We started in this 37th chapter, and although I just used it as a foundation, we went back beginning in chapter 30, and we worked our way through, and we studied his life and saw that there were some things that happened to him when he was a child that kind of molded and fashioned him into the man of character that he was. Now, when we think of Joseph, our minds just instantly go back to when we were in Sunday school as children and we learned about how he was sold by his brothers to the Midianites and how the Midianites carted him off to Egypt and they sold him into slavery. Remember the experience that he had in the household of one of the Pharaoh's soldiers, a man by the name of Potiphar. We remember that story. We remember him being in prison and how he was then elevated because of his dreams and because of the circumstances that God brought into his life. We remember how he was elevated to a position of being the number two man in the great kingdom of Egypt, and how only the Pharaoh was higher in the government than he was, and how God had blessed him and enabled him to rise to such great heights. He being a Jew on top of all that, it's just an amazing story. We also know about how the famine hit the land and how God had blessed Joseph and had enabled him to store the grain. And so people from all over the known world were coming to Egypt in order to buy grain for their families. And so Joseph was making the Pharaoh a ton of money. And then one day he looks up and sees his own brothers, the very men that had many years earlier sold him into slavery. He sees his own brothers coming through the doorway, and they do not recognize him, but he recognized them. And then the story of how he eventually ended up to where his little brother Benjamin and where his daddy Jacob were brought down to Egypt, and they died in the land of Egypt. Now, through all these memorable events in his life, we understand, we know, because it's recorded in the scriptures for us, but we know just what a great man of God and how strong in his faith and how this man fully trusted in the goodness of God. If ever there was a man that understood the New Testament verse that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, if ever there was a man that understood that principle, Joseph certainly was that man. Now, I made the point, and I want to make it again tonight, that it was not an accident that Joseph turned out the way he did. It was not an accident, and that's what last two Sundays ago's sermon was all about. We went back beginning at chapter 30, and we came through some of the events that happened to him as a child, which were things that shaped him into the great man of God that he became. And tonight, I want to continue that thought. The last time, we learned that his daddy in chapter 35, Jacob, his dad, took him and the rest of the family at the bidding of God to a little place called Bethel. Beth means house, and El is God, and so the house of God. He took them to the house of God. Folks, listen, if you want your children to turn out right, let me encourage you to start them out in the house of God. That's the key, I think, to the whole thing. And so let me just mention that. Jacob took them to Bethel. God told him to take his family up there. You say, well, why did he want him to go to Bethel? Well, you will remember that many years before that, when Jacob was running from his brother Esau after he had stolen away his brother's birthright and then stole away his blessing, his mama said, you better get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you when he gets home. And so he took off. He was headed for his mother's uncle, Laban, up in what is now Iraq. And so he was headed in that direction. Well, the first night he stopped in this little place called Bethel. And it was there that he had what we know today, what we refer to as Jacob's dream. That's when the ladder, he saw this ladder coming down from heaven and touching the earth. And there were the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And it was, of course, God making a promise that that the covenant that had been made with Abraham, the covenant that had been made with his daddy Isaac, was now being made with him. And that God would be with him and God would provide for him along the way. And so now Jacob is growing old. He has now his own family around him. He has 12 sons, and they are all standing at the spot listening as their dad recounts the story and tells them about the event that took place on that very spot. Now, Joseph is just a young man. He is basically an early teenager, probably. And after listening to his father tell the story, you can be assured that had a great impact upon his life. I can just see him now looking into the eyes, the face of his father, and realizing that his father is without a doubt the hero in his life. You got to remember, folks, they didn't have Superman back then. They did not have any superheroes at all. Jacob was Joseph's superhero. They didn't have movie stars and football players and basketball players and people walking around saying, I want to be like Mike. No, Joseph stood there by his daddy. And he heard his daddy tell the story of trusting God and how God had fulfilled every promise that had been made. And the little guy said, wow, my daddy's God is going to be my God. And from that point on, there we get the idea from what is recorded in the scripture that Jacob that Joseph did indeed take his daddy's God to be his God. Now, no doubt these great spiritual events in his life shaped his life. But there's some other experiences that are mentioned here now in our text. And I want us to look at a few of them tonight. I want you to concentrate on a couple of key statements that are made in verse 2 and in verse 3 and a couple of things in verse 4. I want you to look at this second verse with me again. This is, as I said a moment ago, this is a strange little verse. And I read it a couple of weeks ago and when I was preparing the first sermon. And to be honest with you, I really didn't know what to do with it. And then I sat down this week and started to think about it again. And I thought, my goodness, what am I going to do with this verse? I'm not sure I get it myself. Why is it here? Why does it say what it does? Let's read it again. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, what is that saying? What is why is it there? Why is it worded like it's worded? And so I've been thinking about it, and I've been kind of just mulling it over in my own mind. And I think that it is I think it's really key in understanding the character of this man. I think it's key. I think there are some hints here. I cannot dogmatically say and compare Scripture with Scripture in order to confirm what I think about it. But I do think that it is telling us something about this man that is very important. I went back to see what others had to say about this verse, and most of them were scratching their heads as they were writing their commentaries. But then I read one thing, and I can't even remember which author it was now, but one of the authors said that in his research and in his study that he has learned that the ancient rabbis felt that Joseph was not just Jacob's the love of Jacob's life, since Rachel, his mother, had passed away. Joseph's mother, Jacob's wife, Rachel, had passed away, but he said that the rabbis felt that the way this verse was worded, that it was saying that Joseph had an exceptional, remarkable mind, that he was very wise beyond his years, that he was endowed with knowledge beyond his years, and that the way it's worded, where you see in the middle of the verse, it says, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and then a colon, and then it says, and Joseph brought his father their evil report. And the rabbis felt that what this verse is saying is that even though he was just 17 years of age, and all of his brothers, these men that are mentioned, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, all these brothers were basically older than him. Not basically, they were all older than him. He's the young one, but yet because of his brilliant mind and because of his leadership skills and because of the kind of individual that he was and the sweetness of his disposition, which you begin to see as you continue reading Genesis and learn about him, and that all of this worked together to elevate him to the point where his daddy put him over these other boys, and that he basically ran the farm for his daddy. Now, whether that's true or not, I do not know. But I do know that that's a strange little verse. So there might be something to it, because it's all going to work together in just a few moments, which when we get there, I think you'll see it. But look now at verse 3. Verse 3 says, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, tonight I want us to look at some of the experiences that he had as a 17-year-old kid. And on the same vein as the experiences when he was young molded his life, these experiences are going to have something to do with the kind of person that he turned out to be. I want you to notice with me, first of all, what it says in verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Why did he love him so? Because he was the son of his old age. That's what the Bible says here. Now, realize and remember that Jacob had 12 sons, but they were not all given to him from the same wife. You will remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all Bedouin people. They were nomads. They were sheep herders and goat herders, and they traveled. They lived in tents, and they traveled from place to place and from spot to spot where they could feed their sheep and water their sheep. They were Bedouins, and they lived the Bedouin lifestyle. Even today, over in the Middle East, and if you go to Israel with us, you'll see some of the Bedouins. There are still Bedouin people that live in the Middle East. They do not have passports. They do not have boundaries. They can come and go. They can go into Saudi Arabia. They can go into Lebanon. They can go into Syria. They can go into Israel. They can go down and cross over into Egypt. There is absolutely no boundary. The way all the governments look at it is that they and their descendants lived in this land long before any of us. And so therefore, if you want to come and go as you please, have at it, as long as you obey the laws. And so they have the freedom to roam. Even today, the Bedouins can have, and most of them do have, as many as 4 wives. Now you'll remember that Jacob had 2 wives. He had Leah, and then 7 years later, he married her sister Rachel. And each of these 2 ladies, their daddy was very wealthy, and each of these 2 gals had handmaids. Their names are in verse 2. One of them's name was Bilhah. The other's name was Zilpah. I believe I'd be changing my name, don't you? But anyway, that was their names. And you just to familiarize you with the story, when Jacob left home, and fearful that his brother would kill him for stealing his blessing and his birthright, his mama said, go to my family. And so he took off. And when he got there, he noticed Rachel, and he fell in love with her. He went and asked his uncle Laban, can I have her for a wife? And he said, sure. But you don't have anything. You're broke. You don't have anything to use to give as a dowry. So if you want her, fine, I'll give her to you. But you have to work for me for 7 years, and then we'll be square. Well, the 7 years went by, and it came wedding day. And they went in for the wedding, and the dad pronounced them husband and wife. And when the bride lifted her veil, Laban had pulled the old switcheroo, and instead of marrying the girl of his dreams, Laban married Jacob, to her homely older sister, Leah. Now, that didn't go over too well with Jacob. You know, Jacob was the one that was the trickster. He was the one that was the sneaky one. And now here, Laban has pulled a fast one on him. And so he's now married to Leah. And so he said, I didn't want to marry Leah. I wanted to marry Rachel. And so he said, well, no problem. I mean, you know, Bedouins can have 4 wives, but you have to work 7 more years. And so he did. Rachel was the love of his life, but she was unable to have children. Now, Leah had a bunch of kids, and each one of those 2 handmaids became his wives, and they had a bunch of kids, But Rachel was unable to have children. And finally, she did give him a child, and she named him Joseph. All right, everybody up to date on it? All right, now, in chapter 35, after Joseph was born, Rachel had another child. They named this, she named her second child Benjamin. And Benjamin, the baby, lived, but sadly, Rachel died shortly after giving birth. Now, when that happened, that caused Jacob to be overly attached to the 2 boys, Joseph and Benjamin, that the love of his life, Rachel, had given to him. All these other boys are now much older. They're running the family business. They're not running around the table. Jacob is now an old man. You also remember, he's crippled. Remember when he had the meeting with the angel of the Lord right before the meeting with Esau? So he can't just up and go out and tend the herds like he used to. He is crippled now. And so here is Joseph, and he's got to help dad take care of Benjamin, and there is a bond and there is an attachment. And I dare say that every time he looked at these boys, it reminded him of the love of his life, Rachel. And there was a bond that latched his heart to the heart of Joseph and to the heart of Benjamin. This fact, plus Joseph's wisdom and his built-in leadership skills and all this ability, this great mind, all these things caused Jacob to love Joseph dearly. Now, folks, let me just stop right here. Since some of you are getting sleepy, let me just stop right here and tell you, listen, you can't love your children enough. Now, you need to love your kids. I mean, you need to show them. You need to tell them. You need to hold them. You need to encourage them. Just love them in such a way that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever in their minds that mom and dad love me. And that is how Jacob felt towards these kids. Now, also notice, last part of verse 3. This love is what caused Jacob to give Joseph this coat of many colors. There has been much written about this coat and exactly what it is and what it meant. Some say that it was the garment that a dad would give his son when his son had his bar mitzvah. Now, that I could only find one source that said that, but you say, what's that? Well, that's where they have a little ceremony where the father pronounces that his son is leaving childhood and becoming an adult, and that his father would then give him a coat. And is that so? I think there's probably something to it, but I'm not sure that that's what this coat was all about. This coat is different from any other coat that's mentioned in the scripture. This coat is called the coat of many colors. The rabbis taught that this coat was descriptive of what was given in nobility. In other words, a king would give a coat like this to his son. He would give, a king would give the prince a coat like this. They said that it was uncommon for Bedouins, for shepherds, to give a garment like this to a child. They went on to say that a king would have no thought of at all of doing something like this, but for those who had to make their living by the sweat of their brow, this was just unheard of. And they describe it. They said it would have been a white garment that went down to the ankles. It would have long sleeves that came down to the thumbs. And that it would then have some bright colored thread that would be sewn into it so that it could be distinguished and so that it would be something considered very special. So I think you can kind of get an idea as to why his older brothers would have gotten upset when daddy gave this boy. He's supposed to be a sheep herder. He's supposed to be out here working in the fields. But yet he is sitting in the lap of luxury and his daddy gives him a coat that just distinguishes him from all the rest of them. And so when they saw, when they saw that he had this coat, they got upset. They were shepherds. And the life of a shepherd is the life of hardship and toil. And yet Jacob was exempt from having to do manual labor. And when they saw him in this coat, they thought for sure when the old man died that that Joseph would inherit the bulk of Jacob's estate and that they would have to just continue to spend the rest of their lives out here tending these sheep. So you can understand why they were a little upset. All right, now let me make a second comment here. Let's go back to verse 2 and let me say that he was also seen or viewed as a natural leader of men. That little statement at the end, notice what it says here. This is amazing. It says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, why did he think he had to do that? Well, the rabbis think that it's because Jacob had put Joseph over them. He was the boss. He was the supervisor, so to speak. And so this statement is a little puzzling. It says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, what in the world does that mean? Why did the Holy Spirit put that little phrase in Joseph's story? Well, at first sight, it does not seem that this would be a noble characteristic or a noble trait in his life. When you read that, you just might be tempted to blow right over it and not think about it. But I think what God is showing us here is indeed something noble about the kind of man that Joseph was, even as a teenager. You see, folks, listen to me now. Honesty is a good thing to have no matter what. Honesty is a good thing to have. And that's what God is telling us about Joseph here. God is giving us some insight as to the kind of person he was. You see, Jacob is now an old man. He walks with a limp from wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He has a huge business of sheep and goats, and he's a very wealthy man. Plus, he has 11 able-bodied sons who are able to do the work with him, 12 if you count Joseph. Benjamin is just a little guy, but he has 12 able-bodied sons who are able to do the work of caring and tending the sheep. And apparently, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah weren't exactly being honest in the sheep business. Evidently, they were either skimming money from the top or they were cheating customers. It does not tell us what they were doing. But anyway, here's what happened. Joseph would go home and he would tell his daddy when the boys were cheating others or cheating him. And it does not say so, but Joseph was probably the one who was over them, and this phraseology of the verse kind of insinuates that Joseph was the boss, that he was the supervisor of his older brothers, so that when they got out of line, he went back and he told his dad what was going on. And folks, that is what caused his brothers to literally hate him. That's what it says here. Look at verse 4. It says, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, what's the next word? They hated him. They hated him. Now let's think about that for just a minute. You know, it's a crying shame that this world can become so superficial, so shallow, that we can hate somebody because of something good about them. We can hate somebody. Do you remember King Ahab when he was asked, is there not a prophet? Jehoshaphat asked him, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can talk to about this matter? And Ahab said, well, there is. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. I hate him. Folks, I tell you, I don't think God's pleased with that language. I don't think that God's pleased with that at all. I don't think that we ought to hate anybody. I cringe every time I hear somebody say, I hate her, I hate him. I cringe when I hear that. That person who is the object of your superficial hatred is a soul that God sent His Son to die for. Now, you may not like somebody's actions, or you may not care for the way somebody behaves, but listen, folks, let's not have hate in our hearts. His brothers hated him. Oh, how shallow that is. Let me ask you, whose favor would you rather have? Would you rather have men love you because you compromise or look the other way at sin and wickedness and go along with stuff you shouldn't go along with? Or would you rather have God smile upon you for doing the right thing? Well, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God smiling down upon me than men smiling down upon me. I forget which preacher of the past it was, but one of the great revivalist of the last decade or the last century said he came home one day and his wife had the newspaper and she was reading an article, and he said, "What are you reading?" She said, "It's an article about you." And he said, "What's it say?" And she smiled and she said, "Well, they like you." And he got a grimace on his face and said, "Well, I must be doing something wrong. I must be doing something wrong." Folks, if the world hates you, Jesus said, you should not be surprised by that. And Joseph felt the wrath that men, even family, can heap upon us. You might wonder how his brothers could do something as wicked as hate their own flesh and blood. But brethren, can I remind you that when Adam and Eve sinned, God said in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And without a doubt, that is one of the most profound statements in the Bible. It is the key to understanding this evil world in which we live. For everything that comes after that statement proves just how true it is. There is a devil who hates God, and thus he hates you. And that enmity is always at work. It's always going on. From age to age, from generation to generation, there is a raging conflict between the children of God and the children of the devil. It's affected every family. It's torn apart practically every home. It's caused every war and is still behind all the wars and rumors of wars that are raging today. But remember, folks, Joseph is one of the clearest pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. His brothers hated him. So much so, you can read about it in the verses following. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery to the Midianites and stood and waved at him as he walked away. How sad is that? Took his coat of many colors that his daddy had given him because he loved him, and they dipped it in animal blood and took it back and lied to their own father, saying that he had been eaten by a wild animal. What a shame. You say, "I don't understand how people can act like that." Well, if you understand that the devil is out there, you can understand this. You say, "I just don't understand how people can act like that. I don't understand how a lot of things can go on." But they do. They do. And that shows us just how serious this matter of sin is. There's a raging conflict, folks. And remember that Joseph is one of the clearest pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. He had his own turn against him. Are you listening? Are you getting it? He had his own turn against him. Remember what John said of Jesus? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had his own brothers turn against him, his own family. But let me ask you, did he get bitter? Did he seek to take vengeance into his own hands and live only to get that vengeance? Brethren, I remind you that several years later, when the Pharaoh elevated him to the number two man in the kingdom, at that moment, the whole Egyptian empire was at its pinnacle. It was at its peak. He could have right then said, "I'm going to get him now." It's not that far from Egypt up to Israel. He could have gone after them. He could have made them pay. But I think down deep in his heart, he realized that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, not saith Joseph. And he let God take care of it. And you remember what God did? God did take care of it, didn't he? One day Joseph's sitting there and they said, there's some men from Cana here. Oh yeah, who is it? Well, it's those guys standing right over there. And one of them turned around to look and he recognized his own brothers. He recognized his own brothers. You see, boy, that was sure a coincidence, wasn't it? Yeah, right. No, that is letting God take care of things. And when he let God take care of things, in just a few months' time, he not only had all of his brothers around him, he had his little baby brother, Benjamin, who is now a grown man, but he has Benjamin with him. You remember how it worked. He told his brothers, you go back and get your little brother as a sort of as a guarantee. You go get your little brother and bring him down. They went home and told Jacob he wants the little one. And Jacob said, oh no, I've done lost one of Leah's boys, or one of Rachel's boys. I lost him already. I lost Joseph. I'm not losing this one. But they persuaded him and he sent Benjamin down. And boy, when Joseph saw Benjamin, he lost it. That's when, I mean, he just lost it. And I'm sure that with the tears streaming down his face, he sat there on that throne and thought, man, I'm glad I let God handle this. I'm glad I didn't take vengeance into my own hands. I'm glad. Hey, folks, it was his own family. It was his own family that turned against him. But it's never right to take vengeance into your own hands. What a picture of Jesus he is. Joseph had his own turn against him. But did he get bitter? No. Did he seek vengeance? No. Did he live only to get that revenge? No. Can I remind you that when the Lord Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again? Can I remind you when they crucified him on Calvary's cross, he was hanging between heaven and earth and he was beaten to within an inch of his life and he was scourged and he was nailed to that cross naked. Hanging on that cross. The people came by and cursed him. But the first words out of his mouth were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was the result of all this? Well, Joseph trusted God, and God eventually so led in his life that he was elevated to sit on the throne with Pharaoh and serve as the king. Just as Jesus will one day be elevated to the throne and will serve this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Why did God bless Joseph in his life? I'll tell you why he blessed him. He blessed him because he trusted in God no matter what happened to him. And folks, that's what I want you to take from this. I want you to take from this that you just need to trust the Lord. I know that sometimes life throws a curveball at you. I know sometimes it's difficult. I understand that. But hey, just love the Lord. Just serve him. Let God take care of things for you. Man, we are so quick to want to grab things and do it ourselves. Joseph didn't do that. He just said, I'm going to let God be God. And when he did, God blessed him. You're going to have some conflicts. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some disappointments along the way. But trust in the Lord. And in due time, God will lift you up. In Psalm 34, there's a great verse. Listen to it. The psalmist said, trust in the Lord and do good. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Folks, you can't go wrong just letting God take care of things for you. Just trust in the Lord. I tell you, in this day in which we live, with all this that's going on in our country and all this that's going on around us. And man, I mean conflict and you name it, it's going on. If ever God's people need to go to the Bible and find the answers, it's now. And I'm telling you, folks, unless Jesus comes, we're in for some dark days in this country. Let's learn to trust the Lord. Let's just learn to trust in what God says.